Evening is Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 down through verse 17. Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Hear now the word of God. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols, and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with a sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. And let's pray. Father, we are hungry as your little children to have you instruct us to show us more of your Son, the Lord Jesus, that you gave to be our Redeemer. Lord, we are eager to be instructed. Lord, for you to correct me where I am confused, in error, walking in the wrong path. Lord Jesus, you have promised to be the good shepherd that will lead your lambs in green pastures beside the still waters to restore our souls, to lead us in your paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And so, Lord, we cry to you that you would come, O Lord, by your blessed Spirit this night, and that, Lord, you would preach your gospel to our hearts, to revive us and strengthen us. Lord, we pray that you would grow us to love you and to love each other around us more in the way that you would have. Lord, we thank you that you have rescued us so that we might glorify you, so that we might be your servants. And so, Lord, please come and do that work in our hearts to cause us to be trusting in you, Lord Jesus, and growing up in you and bearing fruit for your praise. And we make our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, last Lord's Day evening, we began looking at this letter to the church in Pergamos. And we were just able really to get started to kind of see what the city of Pergamum was like, and then to go through and look at the message that the Lord Jesus had. Let's just quickly review some of the things that we saw last Lord's Day. To the messenger of the church in Pergamum. The Lord Jesus had come and established a congregation of his people in this Roman stronghold. It was a fortress. It was sort of a rival city to Ephesus. Ephesus was the regional capital of the Roman region, but Pergamos also was a very prominent city. And Pergamos boasted one of its main attractions was a temple to the emperor of Rome. The Caesar of Rome was recognized as God on the earth. And the people of that city prided themselves in having had this long heritage in the early days when the Roman Empire was being established and taking hold and overcoming the Greek Empire and what was left of it with those four generals that the Greek Empire was divided into after Alexander the Great was struck down. Pergamos soon came to the forefront saying, we will give our allegiance to Rome. And so it boasted of this temple, but it also had other temples to other false gods that permeated the city. And it was known sort of as a place of idol worship. It was known as a place where there was much revelry and feasting that was connected with all of these false deities. And God's people had been persecuted severely. And we have a glimpse of that in this message where the Lord Jesus commends the church at Pergamos for holding fast to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 13, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And so that gives you just a little glimpse that this was a place where it was a stronghold of evil. The Lord Jesus describes it as a place where Satan's throne had been set up. Where evil seemed to be invincible and seemed to be ruling. And yet the Lord Jesus had broken in to this place. The Lord Jesus commends the Christians there in Pergamum, yet you hold fast my name. That they continued to hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had not denied the truth. They had not denied Jesus himself nor the revelation of what he said was true and good. Even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness. We really don't know anything else about this fellow by the name of Antipas except that obviously he was a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus holds him up as an example of someone that God's people ought to follow in his footsteps, that he was faithful even unto death. Well, even in the days when Antipas was being put to death, God's people had held fast to Christ. Even in the face of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. And so the Lord Jesus is now says, you have this glorious testimony and heritage in this church. It wasn't a real old congregation, and yet the Lord Jesus says, look at your testimony. But there was something that threatened that testimony, and it was that in the congregation of God's people there, notice it wasn't the majority, it wasn't most, but there was a cancer that was present in the congregation of God's people there at Pergamos. And unless that cancer was dealt with, it would spread and destroy that whole congregation. And so the Lord Jesus sends not only these words of encouragement, but this word of correction, calling upon the church itself to deal with this cancer. And if they weren't willing to do so, Jesus says, I myself will come breaking into history by his Spirit. And this one who is identified. He identifies himself in verse 12, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. And you remember that all of these messages, Jesus takes some aspect of how he had revealed his glory in chapter 1 to the Apostle John to highlight some aspect of who he is and his work that was tailor-made to that congregation. And of course, it is something that applies to God's people all down through the ages. But this one who has the sharp two-edged sword, not only does the sword defend God's people, but it is sharp. It is a weapon of war. And Jesus says that unless these false teachers and people who are compromising testimony of Jesus, unless they repented and unless the church repented of allowing them free rein, Jesus said, I will come to you soon. He's not talking about his second coming when he will bodily, physically return to this earth. That is yet to happen. But he is addressing the people in that day, talking about how he would come by his Spirit and there would be this house cleaning that would take place. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And as with all of these seven messages to each of these particular congregations that existed there in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, and the western part of what is present-day Turkey. The message to this particular church was also a message to all of the churches, not just in that day, but down through the ages, as all Scripture is. As we're seeing, the book of Ephesians was to a particular congregation of God's people. It was made for them, but it also is God's living eternal word and applies and speaks to us even this day. Well, what was it that Jesus said that he was going to give to these people? And we see at the end, and this is what we ended with in last Lord's Day, to the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. Christians had been excluded from the social life of Pergamos. They were being persecuted, they were being ostracized, they were being shunned from the people of the city. And Jesus encourages his people and reminds them that even though they were not invited to these feasts and to the places where you could make business deals and make connections, Jesus says, I have hidden manna. Jesus himself and all of the blessings of God that he gives to the child of God, he says, is that I will give you to those who overcome, to those who experience the victory of Jesus. And we see that is a recurring theme. And we're going to talk more about that as we go on about this victory in Jesus. But I want to just point that out again, that is in all of these messages, to the one who overcomes, to the one who overcomes, to the one who conquers, some of your translations have, to the one who gains the victory. That's how this term can be translated. I will give some of the hidden manna. I will give him a white stone. The concept, even in our day and time, many times when people are invited to be a part of some organization, everybody in that organization needs to approve of the admittance of that new person. And there's a phrase in our day and time of somebody being blackballed. And it's this picture of everybody else had given a white stone, saying a white token. Yes, we want to receive you, But here was somebody who didn't get a white stone. All it took was one black stone, and you would not be admitted into fellowship. Well, the Lord Jesus, he encourages these Christians. Don't focus on what is going on around you in terms of being ostracized, in terms of not being admitted to these feasts and not being able to do business and so forth. Jesus says, I will take care of you. I'm going to give you a white stone. And to think about having admittance into the presence of Jesus, into the family of God. And it's not just a generic white stone, but this is a white stone that Jesus himself gives, and he even writes our name on it. He gives us a personalized white stone. People who lived in that city, they would just be given a white stone so that they would be admitted into these feasts that celebrated wickedness. But Jesus says, I'm going to give you a white stone to those who hold fast to my name, to those who do not deny a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Personalized from the King of Glory himself at receiving us into his presence. And you can think about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Of having the joy of being a specially invited guest with our name on a stone and Jesus himself welcoming us. Well, I wanted us to consider just in a little bit more detail the application of these things. We touched on it, but we kind of ran out of time looking at Balaam and how he was such a rascal and brought such mayhem to God's people. And we looked at that in Numbers chapter 25, and we also see reference to it in the book of 2 Peter, in the book of Jude, and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where we have the recounting of the history of God's people. And the Lord calls upon us to learn from the example of God's people in that period of time. Even though they had seen the mighty redemption of God, yet with most of them, 1 Corinthians 10 says, God was not pleased because they did not repent and look to the Christ for their redemption. And one of the illustrations that is put forth there is how that the 23,000 fell in one day. And the book of Numbers tells us there were 24,000 total that died. 23,000 fell in the single day, and there were 1,000 that lingered for a short time, and they also succumbed in the judgment of Almighty God that broke out because of the rebellion that God's people entered into. And there were two things we saw Balaam entice Balak to spread his snare for God's people. He couldn't curse them, pronouncing the curse of God, for he said, I can't curse those whom God has blessed. But here's how you can see Israel judged. Here's how you can see Israel come under the disfavor of Almighty God. Entice the people who profess to love God to come and participate in the worship of your pagan idols. Entice those people to enter into the expression of rebellion against God in terms of how you express sexuality. And you will stir the Lord to anger. Well, it's easy for us to look at this in this day and time and think, oh, good. Well, I sure am glad I don't have those fat little Buddhas set up in my closet in the house, so I'm good to go. No danger for me. No Buddhas for me. You can come to my house and open every closet. There's not a single statue of a pagan god in any of my closets. And so I'm good. Well, we need to be careful. Turn with me this matter of idols. First of all, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I never forget the first time that I really preached through the book of 1 John. And it was just a startling thing to have gone through the book. The main theme of this book is fellowship with God. The theme of this book is that if we have Jesus, we have fellowship with God. And we are called upon to be those who examine ourselves in light of these evidences of true union with the Lord Jesus Christ, lively faith. Here's what it looks like. That's what John deals with all through his book. Look over in chapter 5, and we see in verse 10 the theme of this book in terms of what we're supposed to do with this book. Look at verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. And so this book is addressed specifically to professors of Christ. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This is a book that is put forth so that in the first chapter, fellowship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus, and then John takes us through example after example throughout this book of, well, here's what it looks like to really be trusting Jesus. We're confessing our sins. We're turning from our sins. We don't want to be walking in sin. And a person who says they love God and disobey, there's something not right. A person who says they love God and we don't love those around us, we don't have a servant's heart toward those around, there's something not right. A person who says we love God and we don't believe the truth that God has revealed, there's something not right. It either means that we are being inconsistent at that point and Jesus will correct us and grow us, or it means we really don't have fellowship with God in Jesus. And so at the end of this book, I want you to look at verse 20, chapter 5. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And I'll never forget, when I first looked at this, I thought, that's kind of an odd way to end this book. He's talked about fellowship with God, about what true faith in Jesus looks like, and he ends with this little verse. He hasn't really talked about idols anywhere else in the rest of the book. What is this business about little children, keep yourselves from idols? Well, it is a danger for God's people to forget who the true and the living God is, and for our hearts to grow cold to Him, and our hearts be drawn away little by little to other gods that really aren't gods. There's only one God, the true and the living God. And so what idols might God's people be susceptible to? Well, for sure, idols in the sense of false religions, that definitely is one of the things that God calls upon us to beware of. We think about the church at Pergamos. We think about all of these temples to these false gods. And it is sad and shocking in our day to see false religions being put forth in the public square. You can think Islam, you can think Judaism, Hinduism. Turn with me over in the Old Testament to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. And here we have the sad state of God's people in the northern kingdom of Israel in the days of Elijah the prophet. And they have a wicked king and queen, Ahab and Jezebel. Though particularly the term Jezebel still rings to this day. If somebody says, oh, she is a real Jezebel, not a compliment. And we won't go into the details of Queen Jezebel, but she was something else. And she had taken upon herself to lead the charge of eradicating the whole nation of Israel from the prophets of the Lord. And when King Ahab had sent out his servant Obadiah, not the prophet of the Lord that wrote the book Obadiah, but the same name, and he meets Elijah. Elijah comes and reveals himself, and we'll pick it up there in 7. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him, and Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, is it you, my master, Elijah? He answered him, it is I. Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here. Go tell your master, King Ahab, Elijah is here. And he said, how have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent to seek you. And when they would say he is not here, he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it says, soon I have gone from you. The Spirit of the Lord will carry you, oh, not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab and he not find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And now you say, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. He will kill me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And so here's the picture. It was a dark day in Israel. Queen Jezebel, King Ahab gave her free reign, and Jezebel had gone on a mission seeking out prophets of Jehovah, prophets of the Lord, prophets of the great I Am, and had them executed. And here Obadiah, as Elijah comes and appears to him, and he says, go tell your master, King Ahab, that I'm here. Obadiah says, no, I don't want to do this. This is not right. Why are you treating me this way? I know what's going to happen. I'm going to leave. I'll go and tell Ahab. Obadiah, Elijah appeared to me, and the Spirit of the Lord will whisk you who knows where. And you'll be gone when I come back. and Ahab will be so angry with me, he'll put me to death. In the context of that, Obadiah recounts this horrifying time when false gods, idols, were introduced among God's people. And so, in verse 17, now you remember it has not rained for 3.5 years. The ground is parched. There is this horrifying famine. And so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Verse 17, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals." The Baals, these false gods, there were many representations of these false deities. And that's what Ahab had introduced. And it's striking as Ahab meets Elijah, what is it that he says? It's very striking. He sees Elijah. "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And so it is in our day. Who is accused of being the people in the wrong, the people causing the trouble? It is Bible-believing Christians. It is people who say, "Well, I believe what the Bible says. I believe in Jesus. I believe what He says about marriage. I believe what He says about life beginning conception." "Is it you troubler of Israel?" Well, Elijah answered, "I have troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals." Well, the Lord had instructed Elijah to propose a contest. And that contest, Elijah spells out to Ahab. "Let's have a contest, King Ahab. You can pick your prophets, and I will represent the Lord, the great I Am, Jehovah. And we'll have this contest on Mount Carmel. And here's the way the contest works. We'll build an altar. You'll put an ox, kill the ox, put it on the altar. We'll lay wood, but set no fire. And we'll pray. You pray to your God, to the Baals, and I will pray to Jehovah, and the God who answers by sending fire down from heaven to light the wood and consume the sacrifice, he will be the winner of the contest. He will be the one who proves himself to be the true and the living God." So verse 20, "So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him.' And the people did not answer him a word." And so here's the contest. Elijah spells it out. Who is God? Who's the true and the living God? Who's the idol, the worthless idol? And who is the living God who is real? Well, then Elijah said to the people, I only am left the prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. And it is true that Elijah was the only prophet who stepped forward that day. And so we can understand why Elijah might think he alone was left. But you remember later in the next chapter, the Lord reveals to him, "No, Elijah, you're not alone. I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not the only one." But there had been a real reduction campaign that had gone on. in Israel. And so he says, 450 prophets, let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God. And all the people answered, it is well spoken. That sounds like a good plan. Let's see who is God and who a worthless idol. And then Elijah said to the prophet Baal, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. They took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing or is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. And so he says, well, you know, maybe he's gone to sleep. Wake him up. Maybe he's stepped out in the outhouse. Maybe he's on a journey. Cry a little louder. Help God out. Cry, wake him up. Elijah was mocking them. Verse 28. And they cried out aloud and cut themselves after the custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. And the reason no one answered is because it's a worthless idol. The Baals were the figments of men's imaginations, as we read in Psalm 115 and Psalm 135. The idols of the people are hunks of wood and stone, and they're the imaginations of men's minds. But God, He made the heavens and the earth. He lives. He is at work. In Him we live. He is the true and the living God. And so verse 30, then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him. And he prepared the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. That's not how you get a fire going. You don't pour water on the wood. But Elijah is making a point. Doing all of this at the instruction of the Lord. And so verse 36, and at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the man came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. See, Elijah hadn't just thought up all of these things. Oh, that'd be kind of neat, see? No, the Lord had instructed him to do all of these things, to go to Ahab, what to say, what to do, what the contest would be. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that the people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And that's what happened in Nineveh in the days of Jonah. The Lord came down and revealed His glory to the people of that city. We do not know the details beyond the summary of what Jonah was called to. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And what happened? The people fell before the Lord, repenting of their sins, crying out to the great I Am that He would have mercy upon them. That's the true and the living God. And that's the one that God calls the people of Pergamos and calls us to hold fast to. And calls us to be on guard lest anyone come in our midst and introduce a God different from the God of Holy Scripture. Well, not only do we have false religions in the technical sense, and there are many, we've mentioned some of them in our day. But turn back with me to the New Testament. In our day, one of the idols that is so prevalent is the idol of self. The idol of self. Where people are called upon to serve self, to live for self, to worship self, to do what you think would be best for yourself. It doesn't matter what the God of the Bible has said you are. It doesn't matter what the God of the Bible has said is right and wrong. Our culture puts forth this temptation for people to go and worship this horrifying idol of self. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is warning his young ministerial apprentice, his son in the faith, Timothy. And he gives a description of the rebellion against Jesus that was growing in Timothy's day. He says, Timothy, here's what you're going to face as a young pastor. Here's what God's people are going to face. Look at verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days, and that term last days is a term that we see over in Hebrews chapter 1. All through the Old Testament time, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets in many ways and in many times. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. And we could look at several other passages where the term last days is specified as referring this period of time from the coming of Jesus, His ascension into heaven until He will come again. And so Paul says, Timothy, here's what you're going to face. There will come times of difficulty. Four. And here's what you're going to face. Here's going to be how people are living. People will be lovers of self. Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. He gives an example of people in false teachers in Moses' day. And then in verse 10, he says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so one of the things the Lord reminds us is it's not just the people in Pergamos that faced difficulties. The Lord says this side of heaven, all who desire to live a godly life, to some degree or another, we will face persecution. Until Jesus comes again and ends history, until the Lord takes us home, There's going to be struggle against sin in your own heart, living with people, even Christians. There are no perfect Christians. I don't think I was married very long to my wife before the Lord revealed to her very clearly, yes, indeed, I have married a full-blown sinner saved by the grace of God. And I'm sad to say she wasn't shocked because we had known each other for years. She had seen enough of me, but boy, when you get married to somebody, you find out in vivid living color. When you are in a family, you find out indeed this side of heaven. So here we are, and in the first of this list that Paul warns Timothy, lovers of self, I did it my way. You deserve a break today at McDonald's. Or you're worth it to have this particular brand of shampoo because you need to love yourself. You need to pamper yourself. I mean, our culture is just eaten up with this idea. Frank Sinatra, his theme song that he was known by. You remember what it was. I did it my way. And this is the theme of this culture. So God says, be on guard. Guard yourselves, little children, from idols. When your parents ask you to do something that is not your favorite thing to do, you find out quickly whether your heart is devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ or whether your heart is devoted to the idol of self. How will you respond? When they ask you to do something, do you view yourself as your own or do you say, I belong to Jesus. I want to be His servant. Parents, why is it that we love our children? Brothers and sisters, why do you love one another? May the Lord deliver us from this sneaky idol of self coming in, begin to camp out. But may the Lord stir us up to be those who delight to be a servant of Jesus. As we read there in Philippians chapter 2, and let's just turn there. Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 5. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or taken advantage of. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. And so what does it look like to not be a lover of self? It means that we view ourselves as having been crucified with Jesus. And we belong to him now. And so look at verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Who will eat the last piece of pie? Who will eat the last cookie? Well, I'll sneak in here and eat it when nobody else sees, and I'll enjoy every crumb. Or will we share? Why would anybody want to share the last cookie? Well, you see, because we belong to Jesus. And we're thinking about others. Why would you ever go to your mama and say, why don't you let me do the dishes this evening? Why would you ever say that, let alone do it? Because she might, you know, say, oh, that's so sweet of you, honey. Thank you. And then what are you going to do? You say, oh, I was just kidding. I really didn't mean it. No, the Lord calls upon us to guard ourselves from eating food sacrificed to idols, from entering into the paganism of this day. Yes, we need to be on guard against those explicit false religions that would seek to capture. But there are also all kinds of other idols that would come and take up their place. There's the idol of riches, and we see in this passage itself, Balaam is put forth as an example. This man, he sold literally his own soul for silver. Don't think that it's just Balaam or Judas Iscariot. You young people, and all of us who are older, but especially you young people, you are growing up in a culture where you will be tempted to sell out your testimony of Jesus to get a job, to get a promotion, to be liked by the people around you. They may give you a black stone if you don't enter into the dirty jokes and to scoffing at the name of Jesus. Oh, may the Lord deliver us from the danger of idols. Show us anew the beauty and the glory of Jesus, the praise of men. You remember when we did the little mini-series over in the Gospel of John. Turn with me to John chapter 12. Another idol is popularity, the praise of men. Look in John chapter 12. And these Pharisees, in verse 41, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory, the glory of the Son of God, and spoke of him, of Jesus. Verse 42, nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. They would be given a black stone. They didn't see the spiritual white stone that Jesus offered that was pearlized, that had your own name written on it. And why is it? Verse 43, for they loved the praise that comes from man more than the praise that comes from God, or the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. See, that's an idol. And Lord warns us, don't let your heart be drawn away from this glorious Savior. We're going to stop there. We'll look at the whole matter of immorality next Lord's Day. But praise God, we have a Savior who saves us and keeps us. He's the one who has the hidden man. He's the one who has the white stone. Alone can give us admittance in the family of God. He's the one that we live to have his smile. And may the Lord keep us. Pergamos was a rough place to be a Christian. But it wasn't a unique place. So it is in our day. And may the Lord give us grace to hold fast to the name of Jesus, to not deny the faith, because Jesus is worthy. Let's pray. Father, you are the true and the living God, the one true living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we rejoice, O Lord, to be yours. And Father, it's scary to us. Lord, this is a very important warning that the old Apostle John had at the end of 1 John 5. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Because, Lord, it is so easy for us, without even consciously thinking through it, to begin to have a heart that grows cold toward you, the living God. And Lord, a thrill to read there in 1 Kings 18. The Lord, you are God. The Lord, you are God. And Lord, we don't want to be like the children of Israel that were limping between two opinions. Lord, You are our God. Lord, we bow before you. We thank you for the gift showered upon us in your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, don't let any of the gifts you have given to us, capture our hearts. But Lord, we would always give thanks to you, the giver. We would be a thankful people and a joyous people in you. Lord, we would delight to be fed that hidden manna day by day by day. And Lord, that you would continue to thrill our hearts that in you we have everything. Lord, don't let any of us be sucked into the lies of the one. Lord, we pray that you would keep this congregation. Lord, that would not allow those that would lead us astray to come in and be accepted. Lord God, that we would hold fast to you, regardless of what it costs us. And Lord, we do thank you. You are worthy. And we pray that you would bless us, that we would grow to love you and to love one another in our own homes, in our church family, more and more for your praise. Seal these things, write these things upon our heart. In Jesus we pray, amen. Well, please turn with me.